Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. We're going to try to finish the book of Malachi tonight. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "For behold, the day cometh. Thou shalt burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as cows of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the word of God tonight. God, I thank you tonight for the sure foundation that we have. God, for the sure word of prophecy that we have tonight concerning, God, not only this age, but God, the age which is to come. God, in your word, you warned us, God, there's a day coming when all men are going to have to give an account, God, of their lives, the things that they've done in this life, God. Lord, we ask you tonight, God, to cause us, Father, to be mindful, God, of the things that you've written, Father, and admonitions that you've given to us, God, the warnings that we have in the word of God, that this world's not going to stand forever in the state that it's in, that, God, there's going to come a day when your Son's going to return to this earth, God, to judge the wicked, Father, and God, to reward the righteous, God, for what they've done for you, Lord. God, we thank you for this book of Malachi and the study that we've enjoyed in it. God, we just ask you tonight, Father, to take these words tonight, Father. We realize we're nothing. We ask you, God, just to let us loose, God, that we might just preach the simple, pure word of God to these people tonight. God, that your Spirit might take it, Father, and, Lord, impregnate the hearts of these people. God, soften them up good that they might receive it and realize, God, that there's a day coming, Father, that we're going to have to be ready for, and it could come before the very next sunrise, God. We pray you'd convict hearts tonight, that you'd strengthen the weak. God, that you'd encourage us, God, to keep on going as we see the things approaching in the days in which we live. God, there'd be one here tonight that's never understood or realized that Jesus died for them, gave himself, Father, that they might be forgiven of their sins and delivered from the penalty of that day, that, God, this might be the night that the Holy Spirit paint for them, Father, a portrait of Jesus on the cross, bearing their sins, God, and, Father, purchasing their pardon before you, God. This might be the night that, God, they come to know him as their Lord and their Savior. Help them to know, God, that he loves them with all of his heart, with all of his being. Take your word now and manifest yourself, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. The book of Malachi, we've been preaching on God's last word to the end of an era. God's last or final word to the Old Testament. There is approximately 400 years between the end of the prophecy of the book of Malachi and the appearance of John the Baptist preaching on the banks of the River Jordan. And the book of Malachi, to be honest with you, would be a very depressing book if you excluded the first five verses of the book and the last six verses of the book. There, it is a book of rebuke, a book of reproof, a book of distress, a book of defeat for the people of God, and a time whenever religion reigned, but the reality of the working of the Spirit of God amongst the people of God was not known. And it would be a very distressful and depressing book to read were it not for the opening five verses and the closing six verses. Thank God. God has dealt with the problems of Malachi has dealt with the problems of the people, inspired of the Holy Ghost to write and to speak. And thank God he didn't just stop in renouncing their problems, but he ended the book with some promises for the people of God. I've got news for you. If you read this Bible, you'll find that God's a God that does not forsake. God's a God that does not desert his people. God does not cast away his people. And many of the threats and many of the promises of the curses that were made toward Israel that would befall them, God's final word, it was, "I'll never forsake you, and I'll not cast you off." God simply saying there that I'm God, and there is none other, and I'm able to work my purpose out no matter what stands in the way, no matter how hard-hearted you get, no matter how fleshly you get, I'm going to be able to find the people to accomplish my purpose. Now, I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, there's a new day coming.
There's a new day coming. Whether or not you're aware of it tonight, he said here in verse 1, for behold, the day cometh. This world's not going to stand forever. There's going to come a time whenever the cup of iniquity in this world's going to be full. God's going to say, that's enough. The last soul's going to be saved before this thing's turned back over to the Jew. And the Son of God, who came 2,000 years ago and died upon the cross, is going to return on the throne of glory, and he's going to rule and reign on this very earth. And those who are prepared for that day, the Bible promises, are going to rule and reign with him. So despite all of the rebuke and the reproof that we find, all the discouragement and the defeat that we find in the book of Malachi, nevertheless we find the book ending on a note of promise that there was coming a day when the righteous would be victorious, whenever God's purpose would be realized in mankind. Thank God for that. I'm telling you, if all there was what I see to this religious world today, I'd go home tonight. I wouldn't have anything to do with it. I just don't want to have anything to do with it. But I know for a truth that there's a better day coming. There's a new day coming. That's what I want to preach to you about tonight. First thing I want to talk about is the provisions that God's made for that day. Now remember here, he was dealing with the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. What he was trying to do for them was to prepare them for the day of the Lord. Now, you see, the Old Testament folk, the nation of Israel, took the prophecies concerning the Messiah, which began in Genesis 3:15, and they saw the coming of Messiah, but they could not see that there was going to be a second coming of a Messiah. Therefore, whenever the Messiah appeared, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, he did not meet the criteria of the rabbinical school, and he didn't meet the expectations that they expected of a ruler and a warrior. Therefore, they rejected him and crucified him on the cross. They, seeing the first peak of the mountaintop of prophecy of his first coming, could not discern or see the valley between and the peak beyond of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's preaching to them, and he's trying to prepare them for the day of the Lord. Now, he's made provision for that. I've got news for you. God hasn't left mankind or this world in ignorance. God hasn't left us in the dark. God has given us a sure word of prophecy. God has revealed himself in the age in which we live. God is revealing himself every day. And God has provided a way that you might know, a way that you might be ready, provisions to be ready for the day of the Lord. Number one, I want you to look in verse 4 and see there the revelation of the Word. The revelation of the Word of God. Look what he said. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and the judgment. Now all he's simply saying there is, I want you to remember the Word of God. Now, we look at that and we say, well, God's telling them to go back and study all the laws and to be sure that they're obedient to those laws because that will help usher in the day of the Lord. That's not so. That's not so. This word remember here means to hold close to your heart, to be mindful, to put it in your remembrance, if you will, and to speak often of certain things. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to take the law that's been given to you, the revelation that's been given to you, and remember. Now, that's God's last word. He's simply saying, you remember what was said. Amen. All they had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New. He said, in order for you to prepare for the day that's coming, I want you to be mindful of the Word of God that was delivered by the hands of Moses. Now, that's what they worshiped during the day when Christ came the first time. They loved the Scriptures, but they worshiped their ordinances more than they worshiped the revelation. And so it wasn't cherished by them the way that God said for them to cherish it. Now, why did he say that? Why did he say, remember what was delivered unto you, those words? Because, my friend, those words were the things that were going to reveal the person and the work and the ministry and the revelation of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, remember the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses, my friend, this expression here refers to the moral law of God, and it's God's standard of righteousness. I want you to know tonight, there's only two ways a man can prepare to meet God. First of all, you can be righteous by keeping the law. You can keep every law of God that's ever been delivered. And you'll be ready to meet God if you can do that. But the thing about it is, when you were born in this world, there was a seed that was implanted in your heart, and it was a seed of sin, and it rendered you incapable of meeting God's standard of righteousness. And because of that, Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for your sins. And so you can't meet God's standard of righteousness. But the thing about it is, God, in revealing his standard, was, my friend, trying to show them the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his manner of life,
how that there was one that would be able to keep the Word of God, that would be able to keep the morals, the standard of God's righteousness, and would display to the world the true righteousness of God, which was by faith. Now listen, he didn't stop there. He said, I want you to remember also the statutes referring to the ceremonial laws that were written by the hands of Moses. And you remember what that was? It was a diagram. It was the order of the tabernacle. It was the lamb, the goats, the bull, the sheep. It was all the sacrificial system that was to be observed and remembered by the Jewish people. And everything in that system did what? It every bit pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, and His work. The Bible makes it plain that God was not pleased with the blood of goats and bulls. That's not what pleases God. And God didn't give those ordinances because He hated cows, He hated sheep, and He hated turtle doves. God gave those ordinances to those people and said, look at them, remember them, because I'm drawing you a portrait, a picture of a day that's coming whenever My Son will be manifested on this earth. And my friend, the ceremonial was simply a shadow of the Redeemer. Then he also said, remember the judgments there. That refers to the civil law of God. Now, if you'll go back and look in the civil law that the Lord, that God gave the children of Israel, He told you when you enter the land, I want you to have some cities that were called cities of refuge. And those cities, even in the civil law, were a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews 6:18 said that we had fled to Him for refuge. The cities of refuge were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Malachi is saying here, in order for you to prepare for the day of the Lord, you need to remember what's been written in the Word, because it's not just written to make you live right. God wants you to live right. But this book, my friends, not about rules and regulations. It's about a person. And if you'll study the law of God, if you'll study the Word of God, you can't help but see Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And whenever we read it and we study it, and all we get is a bunch of rules and regulations and religion, then we've got ourselves in a mess because we've missed Jesus. He's the object of the whole book. And so that's why He said, remember what's written in the Word, because all the laws will paint you a portrait. It'll give you a timetable, and you'll know when Messiah was come. You know that the Jews rabbis wrote in the Talmud the exact time that they expected Messiah from the creation? They calculated from creation day to the time they thought Messiah was coming. Guess what? Jesus Christ came during that approximate time, and they still didn't know who He was. The Bible said He came unto His own, they knew Him not. So, you see, God accomplished what He started out to do, to give them a word to reveal to Him, a forecast, if you will, to the day of the Lord. Huh? And I want to tell you something. There are approximately 170-something references to the first coming of Jesus Christ, but there are over 300 prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've got news for you. He's coming again, and there's a new day coming. If you want to see it, then you need to get your nose in the Word of God. Now, God said, remember it. He said, remember certain things. He said, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Now, why didn't He just say, keep the seventh day, a holy day? He did. He said, I want you to remember the Sabbath. Why? Because the Sabbath was established before there ever was an Israel. The Bible said, on the seventh day, God rested from His Word. It was called the Sabbath, a day of rest. And the keeping of the Sabbath was simply a memorial of the fact that God was the God of creation, something this world has forgotten. And the children of Israel will never to forget that Jehovah, God Almighty, was the one who created this world and everything that's done. Huh? And He gave them seven feasts. He said, I want you to remember these feasts. Why? Was it because God enjoyed a party once in a while? No. Because all the feasts were a picture, a portrait of the coming Messiah in the day of redemption. He said, listen, I want you to keep on the 14th day of the first month the Passover. And the Jew today remembers the Passover as the day of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. And it is a remembrance of the day that God saved them. Amen. Huh? It's a picture of the salvation by the blood that Jesus Christ was going to provide. He said, I want you to remember the Feast of Tabernacles. Right now, my friend, the Orthodox Jew over in Israel today, they take boxes and branches and they build them little tabernacles. And they remember the time that God provided for them and took care of them in the wilderness. God said, remember these things. And He gave them these celebrations to do that. God gave us the celebration of the Lord's Supper.
to remember that Jesus died for us and that He's coming back again. What did He say? He said, as often as you do this, you remember me. Huh? I've got to tell you, my friend, we are not the object of the Lord's Supper. He is. It's a remembrance, a celebration that He came and He died for us. But bless your heart, He's coming again. There's another day. We did not go down in defeat whenever Jesus was crucified. He said, you remember the revelation of the Word of God because it'll prepare you for the day of the Lord. It'll tell you all about it. If you want to know about that day, just read the Word of God. But He didn't stop there. He also talked about the return of the witness of God. Look what He said in verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now I want to tell you something. God doesn't just pop things on His people. God's always warned His people about things. One day Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent and here came three people. They just so happened one of them was God Himself. Old Testament theophany. He said, now shall I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Why should I believe I will? God's never left His people in the dark. Huh? And He said, listen, I'm going to send a forerunner to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, the disciples had a problem with this. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus and a handful of His disciples, James, Peter, and John, went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There they saw Jesus transfigured in His glory, and they saw two individuals with Him. One was Moses, the other was Elijah. How they knew they were Moses and Elijah, I don't know, because they'd never seen them, but He must have told them that they were. And when they came down, the disciples got to thinking about it, and they said, Lord, Jesus said, listen, don't tell anybody about this vision. Well, that kind of messed their mind up, because they fixing to go preaching. And they said, Lord, the scribes, why do the scribes say that Elijah must first come before Messiah? You see, they had just seen Elijah up on the mountaintop. It was Christ, and He claimed to be the Messiah, and they believed that He was the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were a little bit confused, and Jesus said, if you'll have it, John the Baptist was Elijah. Well, now, wait a minute. John's Gospel, chapter 1, the Pharisees came out. John the Baptist was preaching there, and they said, are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not the Christ. He said, well, are you that prophet, Elijah? He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Well, now, wait a minute. John the Baptist said he wasn't Elijah, but Jesus said he was Elijah. Who was right? Don't you think that if John the Baptist was Elijah, he would have known he was Elijah? Huh? Well, now, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and verse 17, the angel talking to Zechariah said this. He said, he will go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah, the prophet. And Jesus said, if you will have it, John the Baptist was Elijah. Here's what he's saying, my friend. John the Baptist was the Elijah of his day. And had the world not crucified Jesus Christ, John the Baptist could have been identified as an Elijah. But they crucified him. And so, my friend, John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord, and a lot of people listened, and they knew that he was coming, and a lot received him because of the ministry of John the Baptist. Why, Jesus himself said there was none greater born among men than John the Baptist. Huh? But John the Baptist was not Elijah the prophet. And Malachi here said, behold, I will send you not an Elijah. He said, Elijah the prophet I'm going to send to you. Why? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now what he's talking about there, he's not talking about daddies and sons that are mad at each other getting their hearts right with each other. He's not talking about that. He's saying that Elijah the prophet is going to come and he's going to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back toward their fathers, their forefathers. You know what? If Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had returned to this earth during the days of Malachi or just prior to the coming of Jesus, they wouldn't have known their own children. Because they've become strange children, according to the book of Hosea, to God. And I've got news for you. If George Washington, if Abraham Lincoln, If Thomas Jefferson, John Hancock, were to return to this earth today, they wouldn't know what an American is today. Because we've taken the Constitution of the United States and perverted and twisted it till it has no effect or power that they intended it to have. And the only real way to interpret the Constitution of the United States is to look at the way they interpreted it. And so he's saying, I'm going to send Elijah to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. Now, if you'll look in the book of Revelation, maybe not tonight, I'd like to go on over there, but we've got to go on. In chapter 11, the Bible talks about two witnesses that are going to stand during a tribulation period, and they're going to be able to stop the rain anytime they got ready. Now, who did that? Elijah did that. They're going to be able to cause the water to turn to blood. They're going to be able to cause all manner of plague to come upon the earth. The only two men I knew did that was Elijah and Moses. They were the two major prophets that Israel recognized. Now listen, I don't know if it's going to be Moses and Elijah. You can argue about it. I believe one of them was Elijah. But I'm not going to fall out with you if you don't agree that it's Moses and Elijah. But I can tell you this, God's sending two witnesses during the time of Jacob's trouble to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to God. And he said, I'm not going to leave you in the dark. I'm going to send a forerunner to tell you the day of the Lord is coming. You better get ready for it. And I've got news for you. The Jews' heart is turning today. There's some 90 implements that are necessary for to resume the Levitical priesthood ceremony. And they've already got over half of them already fixed. And Elijah hadn't showed up yet. Now let me tell you what's going to happen just in a minute. Are you in a hurry? Listen. The hearts of Israel being turned by God back toward Him, and they're wanting to get back into the worship of God that He ordained by the hands of Moses, not realizing that Jesus was Messiah yet. But God's going to send a prophet, Elijah, in the midst of the tribulation to reveal to them that Jesus fulfilled every one of the ceremonies of the Levitical priesthood when He died upon the cross. And He's going to turn the hearts of those children back to the Father. They're going to realize that Jesus was the Son of God. That He was the very God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you can, I don't look to see that. We'll get into that after a while. But it's going to happen nevertheless. What I'm trying to get you to see is God hasn't left us in the dark. God hasn't left us ignorant, my friend. It's a coming. It's a coming. And you can believe one thing. God's people know that it's a coming and that it's a coming soon. But thank God there's not just provisions to be ready, but brother, there's some promises that are going to be redeemed. In that name. He said, behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. And all the proud. And he goes on to describe what's going to happen during the day of the Lord. All the promises that we have grasped by faith are going to be redeemed at that time. Now there are three things about that day I want to talk to you about. First of all, it's going to be a day of retribution. It's going to be a day, my friend, whenever God's going to get sick and tired and fed up with this religious world, this political system, and the wickedness and perversion of mankind. You say, oh, well, God's a God of love and God wouldn't do that. I would remind you in Genesis 6 that God said it repented Him He ever made it, man, and He's going to send a flood to destroy every one of them, except Noah found grace in His eyes. So don't tell me that there doesn't come a time when God gets sick and tired of all the perversion and the wickedness of mankind. Yes. And it's a day of retribution. I want to tell you that it's a future day. It's a future day whenever God is going to judge people for their sin. I've heard preachers say, and I've heard it commented on some of the television programs, that AIDS is the judgment of God upon the homosexual. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. People are not suffering judgment today because of their sin. Romans chapter 1. I want you to turn over there just in case you're getting stiff sitting there. Flip over to Romans 1. We're going to read a verse. People today are suffering the consequences of their sin, but they are not suffering the judgment of their sin. That is reserved for a day that's coming. Romans chapter 1, verse 27 says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another.
men with men, working that which is unseemly. Now listen to the next portion of that verse. And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. He's simply saying there that whenever they committed this perversion and sin and wickedness, that they received in their bodies the consequence of that sin. And the consequence of homosexuality and loose sexuality, my friend, is disease. AIDS, gonorrhea, I could list a whole list, but there's no use in getting involved. And that's the consequence of sin. Look what he said in chapter number 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up thou thyself wrath against the day of wrath. You see, it's a future day and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So, it's a future day, my friend, that's coming. I've heard people say, and even some preachers have said, that hell is on this earth. You're wrong. You're wrong. There's a day coming. You may suffer now because of your iniquity and your sin, and you will. You'll reap what you sow. That's a universal law that God set in motion before He ever even gave the word. You're going to reap what you sow. And the consequence of your sin is going to find you out, and you're going to pay. But you're not going to suffer judgment for that sin until the day of wrath. And that's the day that he's talking about here, my friend. It's a future day that's coming. But it's not just a future day. It's a fiery day. Look what he said. Behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. I want to tell you something tonight. Hell is real. Hell is a fire. Hell is not a state of mind. Hell, my friend, is a fire. And in that day, it's going to burn as a fire. I know for a fact that today, if the Supreme Court was able, they would outlaw hell as cruel and inhumane punishment. There's nothing they can do about it, my friend. There's coming a day when God's going to say enough. God's going to light the fire. All the wicked are going to be consumed. He said that day is going to burn as an oven. It's also a final day. Look what he said. All the proud, yea, they that do wickedly shall be stubble. That day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now a root and a branch are the uttermost extremities of a tree. As low as you can go in a tree is the root. High as you can go is the branch. God say that there will not be anything left of their memory on the earth. God's going to take their memory away. Brother, if God didn't have the ability to do that, you read the last chapter of Isaiah, you and I would never be able to have peace in heaven. But God's going to remove that memory. My friend, it's a final day. I've got news for you. Forever and ever applies to hell. There's coming a day when you're going to have to answer for your sins. There's coming a day when you're going to have to stand before a holy and a righteous God. And if you're not prepared, my friend, that day is going to burn you up. What a tragedy for a man to go that way. It's a day of retribution, brother. I want to tell you, God's getting close. God's tired of the perversion of this world. I'm just old knucklehead, and I'm about had all I can stand. I know God has had it up to here. God's got to move before long. God's got to move. And when He does, He's going to move in a fire. But it's not just a day of retribution, but it's a day of restoration. Thank God. Look what He said in verse 2. But unto you that fear My name. There they are again. We talked about those last time we preached. Amen? Huh? Now listen, they've complained about the wicked being established. He said, listen, they're going to burn up. God's giving them a final word of encouragement. Don't look at the wicked today. They appear to have all the success. They to be the ones that are having all the prosperity. They're the ones that are climbing the ladders and all the corporations. They're the ones that are having a good time. But don't look at them, because there's coming a day when they are going to burn up. Huh? Amen? I want to tell you something tonight. Wall Street's full of some rich fellows, but I tell you what. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, they're going to perish one day in the fires of hell. And all their money won't help them, because it's going to burn up in that fire that's going to destroy and cleanse this old world. He said it's a day of restoration, but unto you that fear My name, contrasting them to the proud and the wicked, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves from the stall. Thank God that when the sun goes down, it always comes up again. You see, the devil didn't realize that whenever Jesus was crucified. That when the sun went down, he was also going to come back up. And just as sure as the sun sat this afternoon, if God doesn't come and put a stop to this thing, the sun's going to rise in the morning as you get ready to go up and work. My friend, whenever he does return, he'll turn the darkness into light. And my friend, all that we wondered about, all the things that we accepted by faith before, going to be revealed to us in that time. And our limited understanding at that time will be gone, and we'll understand everything perfectly and know exactly why God did what he did. Amen. I want to tell you, I don't understand a whole lot about what God's doing today. I just accept it by faith. And people say, I can't understand the Word of God. Well, believe it and accept it by faith until God does reveal things to you. And I don't understand why people, good people, have hard times and sickness and problems, contrary to the televangelist. But I'll tell you what, when God turns the darkness into light, when the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in His wings, I'm going to understand it all. And the old song says, we'll understand it better by and by. When the light comes, my friend, and runs the darkness off, all the bad things are going to be gone. You ever stop to think that only bad things flee from the light? Roaches run from the light. Spiders run from the light. Snakes run from the light. Scorpions run, hide under dirt clods. They all hide from the light. All bad things flee from the light, honey. There ain't going to be nothing in that kingdom that's bad. It's all going to be good. Huh? And the same stubble, the sun, my friend, that burns up the stubble nourishes the tree, the green tree. Why? Why doesn't he burn up the green tree? Because he's planted by the river of water. That's what makes a difference, is where you're planted. Whether you're out in the dry places of this world or if you've got your roots down by a river of the water of life. That's the only way you're going to survive when the sun comes up. If you're not planted there, then you're going to be turned into stubble. And the curse is going to be turned into healing. And then, and only then, my friend, will the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ heal you permanently and forever. God heals now. Thank God that He does. But He does it according to His sovereign will, not according to some baloney-toting faith-healing evangelist. So do what you will with it. God heals according to His sovereign will. But it's God's will that we all receive a new body, and we're going to get it in that day. And the curse of these old bodies of flesh when we receive in the cup of a body is going to be gone. And the curse on the ground that you have so much trouble growing plants out of is going to be gone, and you'll be able to grow beautiful gardens without the weeds and the briars and the thistles being around. When the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in His wings. When the sun rises, it's going to turn the coldness into warmth. Jesus talking in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, about the last days, He said that because iniquity abounds, the love of many will grow cold. Will grow cold. I want to tell you something. When the Son of Righteousness rises, all those healing rays, that's what the word wings means. It's talking about the beams of the sun. It's going to heal all those broken hearts, all those hearts that have turned cold. Say, can a Christian have a cold heart? Most Christians have cold hearts, friend. Huh? Some of the hardest hearts I know sit on pews. And usually on the top of them, the hardest head you ever seen. But when the sun rises, all those old hard hearts are going to be melted. Going to be melted. And the coldness is going to be turned
into warmth. It's going to be a day, my friend, of restoration. But not only that, it's going to be a day of relief. Here's what he said in the last part of chapter, verse number 2. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. It's going to be a day of relief. He said, you know what? It's going to be like a little calf that's been shut up in a stall with his mama. Never been let out on the beautiful green pasture. How many of you have ever seen a calf when he's let out for the first time? Or a colt, as far as that goes. You ain't never seen anything able to jump and kick, and make racket like them little critters, amen? And what he's simply saying there is there's going to be liberty. And we're going to be set free. You know the only thing holding me on the ground right now? This 189-pound carcass. And there's coming a day when God's going to release me from this sin-bearing temple. And I'm going to be set free at liberty. Brother, I'm going to realize and experience the blessings and the reality of what God's had for me since before the foundation of the world. Huh? That'll be a time of maturity. What do calves grow up to be? When I'm in the Bible, they grew up to be oxen. And oxen are beasts of service. I'll finally be what God really wants me to be. And I'm finally going to be able to do completely what God wants me to do all the time. And that would just simply be a beast of service. And I don't mean that, but what did you think you were going to heaven for? Eat chocolate ice cream, swim in the river of life? I look forward to swimming in the river of life and eating those 12 manna fruit. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do it out of a heart full of love and desire. I'm going to just serve Him. Amen. The Bible says that we're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles during the millennial reign. That's the only thing we're going to observe. Why is that? Because Jesus already came. Because the Feast of Tabernacles represents the provision of God. And we're just going to celebrate and have a time over the provision that He's got for us. How that He's provided for us. Amen. Brother, there's going to be maturity. And you're finally going to be what God has desired for man to be from the time that He created him before Adam ever sinned. Huh? You'll finally be what He wants you to be. Those calves will become oxen, but thank God, there's also going to become victory. It's going to be a day of victory. He said in verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. I've got news for you. Death, hell, and the grave are all going to be weak losers in that day. I don't know that I've ever been to a funeral that there wasn't weeping and mourning for a loved one that's gone on out of this life. Amen. Why? Because death and the grave had the victory. But you know something? There's coming a day when that victory is going to be snatched out. I'll tell you, it was taken away when Jesus was nailed to that cross. This body may die and rot in the ground, but the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they that die in the Lord leave at the moment of their death to go and be with the Lord. And the sting is gone out of death and the victory is gone from the grave. The Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 16, he said, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You see, Paul knew that there was a day coming, and it wasn't too far off, when the victory would lie with the saints of God. Now, here's the importance of this. Malachi says, I want you to know something. This was the last word for 400 years. There's a day coming when the Lord Himself is going to come to this earth. And He did. And they knew Him not. And they nailed Him to a tree. All in accordance with the foreknowledge of God. But that wasn't the day of the Lord that He's talking about. The ultimate day of the Lord. When Jesus Christ returns, not as the suffering servant, but as the victorious conqueror of death, hell, the grave, and Satan. Huh? And what he's saying is, you're living in ceremony, you're living in defeat, but there's a day coming that I want you to be ready for. And he began to talk. Now here's the importance of the whole thing. Said all that, say this one thing. Are you ready for that day?
Now, according to what the Bible says and what my little old limited knowledge informs me of, that could be at any moment. There's no prophecy in the Bible that has to yet be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to part the eastern sky and return. No prophecy left remaining unfilled. He could come at any moment. When He does, a trouble is going to fall upon this world that the Bible says there's never been a day like it before. And that's the day that He's talking about. Did you notice that the Bible referred to Him as the Son? The Old Testament refers to Him as the Son a lot of times. You know, He's not referred to the Son as the Son, S-U-N, in the New Testament. Look in the book of Revelation. We're not in a hurry. We're going to eat in just a minute anyway. We won't die. Revelation 22. I want you to look at what Jesus said. Last words to the New Testament. Last word in the Old Testament was He was the Son. Now look what He said. Revelation 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things wherein the churches. Now listen to what He said about Himself. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. Now why do you suppose He did that? I'm going to tell you why. You get up just before dawn, before the sun rises, you'll see a morning star shining bright. Why does that star shine so brightly? Because the sun gets at a certain angle where the light reflects and shows in that area that boosts the light that shines from that star. And the morning star always appears before the sun appears. Now Jesus is the bright and the morning star. He's going to appear to the New Testament saint, to the saints of God, as a bright and morning star before the sun ever rises. And before the sun rises to burn this earth on that dreadful day, Jesus is going to return as a bright morning star, and He's going to snatch the people of God out of this world. What do you think is going to keep us from suffering that judgment? He's going to take us out. Now that's what the Bible teaches. And whenever He takes the church out, the morning star is going to disappear. We're going to disappear with Him for 7 years. That sun is going to rise, and this world is going to suffer the judgment of God, who's had enough of their iniquity, enough of their sin, their perversion, and enough of their rejection of the God who loved them and gave His only begotten Son for them. I'll tell you tonight, if you reject Jesus Christ in this life and you die, never having received Him as your Savior, paying the penalty for your sin, then in that day you'll be turned to stubble. No, you won't perish. But you'll be like the stubble of the field. That's the picture that the Bible drew of you. You won't be annihilated. I wish it was so. But it's not so. The Bible says you'll suffer torment forever and ever and ever. Huh? You don't have to meet that day unaware. Because the Bible has told us, number one selling book for ages, first book ever printed on a Gutenberg press, the Bible. God's always taking care of this world. I'm not worried about this bunch of televangelists and perverts. This book is going to fulfill its promise. God hadn't left us in the dark. And you can believe one thing, my friend. He has warned this world. This religious crowd has rejected what He said. This political crowd not looking for a God. And they're doing every crooked, corrupt thing that they can do. They're selling our country down the tube. This world's preparing for the appearance of the Antichrist, the wicked one, the man of sin. And my friend, there's coming a day when He's returning to defeat him with the flame that proceeds from His mouth. The question you need to ask yourself is, are you prepared? Now you may have this question, what do I need to do? How do I need to prepare? You don't really need to do nothing. Because Jesus Christ did it all. The old song says, Jesus paid it all. What do you mean I got to join the church? I got to be baptized? I've got to obey the Ten Commandments? You ain't got to do nothing. Jesus did all that. And when He gets a hold of your heart, you're not going to have any problem doing it. Huh? Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago came to this world and they nailed Him to a cross and He shed His blood fulfilling all the types and the pictures and the shadows and the law of God, and He cleansed the sin debt.
And the Bible said he was the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That simply means that he died for you. He died for me. What do I need to do, you say? You need to accept it by faith and apply it to your heart. All you need to do to escape that day of judgment and prepare for another day that's coming, you know flat good and well it is. This world knows it too. That's why all these people are talking about these out-of-body experiences. The devil's doing all he can to distract man's mind from one thing. There's a day of judgment coming on this world. It's coming very shortly. You need to get out on your face and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that Jesus, your Son, died for my sin. I thank you for that, God. I realize I'm unworthy and I don't deserve it. But I accept that price that he paid for me. And I want to be a child of God. And I want your Son to live in my heart through the Holy Spirit of God and equip me and enable me to live a Christ-like life. That's all you've got to do. That's all you've got to do. It's simple and it's easy, isn't it? But here's what you're thinking. I don't want to bend the knee. I didn't either. It was so hard for me to bend the knee and get down that night when I said, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. That's all I prayed. That's all I pray. You see, there's no formal prayer you have to pray. Brother, God knows when you get down if you're turning your heart over to Him or not. God knows that. You don't need a preacher or somebody else to tell you that. God knows that. And my friend, when you make that little simple act of faith, at that moment, my friend, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have to worry about death, hell, and the grave anymore. You don't have to worry about the day of God's wrath coming upon this earth. It's easy, isn't it? But if you do not do it, then one day, the saints of God are going to tread over you with their feet and behold you burning and suffering in the pits of hell before God erases every tear and every memory. I couldn't go to heaven and know that one of my loved ones was in hell, but it's probably going to happen. I couldn't enjoy heaven, but the Bible says God's going to take away the remembrance of that former world. And He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. If you don't commit yourself in that little simple act of faith to God and seek Him in this hour, there's going to come a day when you'll never be able to do it again. Because the door is going to be shut. That day of wrath is going to be gone. God's going to separate the godly from the wicked. Those that have the seal of God in their foreheads and those that are not, those that are the children of the devil. And brother, they'll never be joined together again. I ask you tonight, why don't you just give your life to Him? Don't worry about this religious crowd. Don't worry about what the world's doing. You just realize that there's a day coming that you need to prepare for. I want you to come up here tonight and just say, I want to give my heart. I want to give my heart to the One that died for me and shed His blood to cleanse me of my sin. And although I fear that day, and I fear that wrath, I fear most of all the look on His face when I face Him and realize the price He paid for me, and I reject it. My friend, the Bible says in that day every knee will confess that Jesus is Lord. And my friend, every lost person in humanity will have to confess that they deserve the fires of hell for rejecting the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You come do that tonight. I know there's got to be somebody here tonight that has never given their heart to God. I know that. You've got to be somebody here. And I ask you tonight, I wouldn't embarrass you and I ain't going to put no pressure on you. I just want you to realize, Malachi told them there's a day coming. You need to prepare for it. And God's made provision for you to prepare for it. I say unto you, that day of judgment is coming very shortly. If you don't die, the Lord Jesus could come and put an end to it tomorrow. You need to be prepared for it. The price has been paid. And the way has been paved. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The only way you come to the Father is by me. Will you do that tonight? Will you make a commitment? Will you make a decision? Give your heart to the Lord God? To apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to your heart? Have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you do, you'll never regret it. And you'll never have to worry anymore about the day of the wrath of God. For all your sins will be wiped away by that precious blood. Preacher, you come.